hear our prayers, God, hear our cries in this season of Lent.
Our Father, we come to you this Lenten season as a church who has put its hope in you. Like the saints of old, we will come to you in worship and prayer to seek and experience your presence, to find our transformation and healing in you, and to find our purpose and calling in you. And we will lift to you honest and heartfelt prayers of longing for you. On this first Sunday in Lent, we seek to learn from the prayers in Scripture how to pursue intimacy with you. So now, O God, I pray over our church the words of Psalm 63, asking humbly that they be a cry of each and every heart in this space. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer this morning. As we come to your word, illuminate it now that we might hear what you have to say to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Sophie. Wow. The power of that prayer was moving to me already. You guys, we are, I'm Jeff, I'm one of the pastors. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. Hello, online community as well. Maybe a little bit bigger online community today, you know? We're slippers, pajamas, a little coffee, might have been a little easy. But those of you that are here this morning in the room, well done. Well done making it on our worst Sunday of the year. I mean the best Sunday of the year because spring is coming. That's so good. This is our new season of Lent, and we've been talking about it. We had Ash Wednesday on Wednesday night, and we begin a sermon series for Lent called Six Prayers that God's people need to know. Six prayers that God's people need to know. And Sophie just read one of them from Psalm 63 that we're going to get into in a moment. You see, when we thought about Lent, we thought Lent's about getting our hearts in touch with God. And so let's talk about six prayers that would express the cry of our hearts. And so we had to start with this idea of a prayer for intimacy with him. A prayer for our closeness with God. Intimacy with God may sort of be misunderstood, you guys. It may be undervalued. It may be something that we're just kind of like, nah, I don't know. I don't know if it's happened. And we kind of think that's normal because we're actually not that intimate with hardly anybody. We're a kind of people who live these sort of separate and shallow lives. It's sort of like, it came to mind to me again as I was reflecting on this and working on my sermon on Friday. I went to the dentist and my hygienist tried to engage in conversation with me. Just picture it, right? I mean, we're super, like, we really know a lot about each other now. So it's like, you know, scrape, 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 scrape. And she's like, so, plans for the weekend? And then she goes like this, and I go, well, our granddaughter's with us because her parents are gone. And she's like, oh, scrape, 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 scrape. And then she's like, where are they? I'm like, San Diego. Scrape, scrape, scrape. Did they leave today? Yeah. Scrape. So over the course of an hour, she got like four pieces of news about me. Coming home on Sunday? Yeah. And I thought to myself, you know, it's kind of how we go through life. It's amazing that we have all these opportunities to connect with one another and communicate with one another in today's world, but we really aren't that intimate with one another, and it has crossed over into this relationship with God. It's sort of like how a marriage can become, as people stereotypically have talked about. John Eldridge has this quote in his book, Walking with God, which I recommend, by the way. He says this, he says, for too many of us, the Christian life is like a busy marriage, not a bad marriage, but a busy marriage. We're faithful. Yet it's lost its intimacy. God wants so much more for us. He wants us to be known and deeply loved. And I think that's very true, you guys. God wants much more for us. We were designed to know God as we're known. We were desired to love him as we're loved. And so we knew we had to lead you into a prayer, that one of the prayers that God's people need to know at the beginning of Lent is one where our hearts would be engaged, a prayer of intimacy with God. And when you know, when you talk about prayers of intimacy with God, we had to go to the Psalms because that's where the heart is so deeply engaged. And so this morning, we want to go back into Psalm 63 as Sophie just prayed over us and read it again. This is our prayer asking for intimacy with God. In fact, I'd love to have you stand with me as I read this to honor the presence of the Lord among us and the presence of God within his word. This is Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Oh, I hear some of you reading it with me. That's great. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. In this prayer, you guys, you can see that we're going to both be asking God for intimacy. We're going to be asking him for intimacy. But in praying it, in and of itself, it will also be an experience of being intimate with God. And I think probably all of our sermons on these prayers are going to be like this, that they're going to be a cry for the things that we want. And as we cry out for those things, we're going to experience the things that we're longing for. And so what do we learn about intimacy with God and through the praying of this prayer and, of course, many, many others like it? Here's a few points, friends, about intimacy with God. Number one, intimacy with God starts with getting in touch with our desperate longings. Intimacy with God starts with getting in touch with our desperate longings. Maybe the second greatest kind of hindrance in our human experience these days, apart from like that we're not intimate with anybody or with God, is that we actually aren't in touch with what's really going on in our hearts. We're not in touch with our brokenness. We're not in touch with our ache. We're not in touch with our emptiness. We're not in touch with our grief. And from time to time, you might know this because you'll be in church or maybe you'll be in a movie. And all of a sudden, something hits you. I'll never forget the very first time that happened to me. I was 17 years old. I saw Saturday Night Fever. That tells you how old I am. 1978, Saturday Night Fever came out, John Travolta. And his existential angst. Have you ever seen that movie? It is incredible. Well, and the bell bottoms, come on. I was driving home from the movies with a girl I was dating at the time. And I burst into tears. This guy's life of looking for joy, looking for love, looking for happiness, but the world around him was living just this perverse, empty way, looking for something deep. And I'm like, that's me. At 17, I knew that, and I couldn't even figure out what was going on with me, but I cracked open my grief for my story and what had happened to me up to that point in time, and I could not stop crying. Sometimes that happens to us in church as well. We start to open up. That if we're going to be intimate with God, we're going to need to go there. And tears and, you know, those are emotions, you guys, that are a manifestation of intimacy. That's not the sign of intimacy. You with me on that? So sometimes there's tears, sometimes there's not. But we're going to need to get in touch with our desperate longing. You see this in verse 1 of the text. Look at it again with me. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. In other words, I'm feeling something. I'm seeking you and I thirst. What a great image, right? There's nothing like thirst as a metaphor for our longing. Like this is what I need. And my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land. When I first memorized this, the way that they were translating it was in a dry and weary land, a land that's so tired of looking for what we need and we can't find it everywhere else, where there is no water. And so we're getting in touch with it and we're not going to mask it a little bit more to come on that point. We have to access this desperation, you guys. In order to develop intimacy with God, we have to say, no, I really am not okay all the time. And the way that I have to present to get through life and Girl Scouts and with all the other parents and my job is very, very shallow compared to some of the things that are going on inside of me. So if I can be real with God for all the things I'm longing for, even the deepest joys in my life, if I can access that, then we're going to be close to God because the real us is going to show up in that relationship with God. This desperation, this desperate longing for him to meet us comes out of experience. It's kind of a cycle. When you experience a desperation for God and you cry out and you see him meet you in the deepest places, then you're going to do it again and you're going to do it again. I think about the people who encountered Jesus. In Mark 5, there's a story of two different people, and the stories are woven together who encountered Jesus. One was a synagogue leader named Jairus who had everything to lose because he was a Jewish religious leader, but he had lost hope in everything around his daughter's sickness unto death. He had lost hope in everything, and he thought he would try Jesus. Ooh, there's some heaviness in that phrase. Do you feel that? That he'd lost hope in trying every other thing. And he thought he would put his hope in Jesus. And so he came to Jesus and said, my daughter's dying, will you come help me? And at the same time, he got interrupted by a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And because of her blood in the Jewish culture, she was unclean and was cast out as an outsider. And she came and said, I just got to touch him. I just got to touch him. If you see the Chosen rendition of that and think it's in season 2, I showed it once a couple years ago. She just kept saying, just one touch, just one touch. Just the edge of his garment. I need him so badly. I need healing, just one touch, just one touch. When we get in touch with the fact that nothing else will heal and transform us and bring deep joy and satisfaction, if we get in touch with our deepest longings, then intimacy with God starts to happen. It's not the only psalm that talks about this. You're what I need, God. Earnestly, I'm going to seek you. Look at Psalm 42. You may know this psalm. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, for a real God, for a real experience with a real God. My soul, this is what my soul's looking for, God. Where can I go and meet with God? Psalm 27, verse 4 characterizes that about meeting him in his house. In other words, where he lives. Psalm 27, 4 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, one thing. This only do I seek. This is what I'm about. If you guys are wondering, how do you begin a prayer time? How about this verse? Like this one thing is the thing that I long for. This is what I seek, that I'm going to dwell with God. That I'm going to be in a relationship with God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. That's Old Testament language for, I'm going to go where God is. I'm going to be in this presence. I'm going to be in the midst of God's presence. That's the only thing I want. So intimacy with God starts with getting in touch with our desperate longing. One of the biggest life hacks that I can give you around this is entering into Lent in a meaningful, intentional way. That in Lent, we reflect deeply about our hunger for God, our need for him, our need for transformation, our need for comfort, our need for healing, our need for wisdom, our need for guidance. That the ways in which we've looked for happiness and peace and rest and satisfaction have been somewhat unfulfilling. And you know what's funny to me? Did you see the statistics that 12 of the top 15 movies last year were sequels or number threes and number fours? We're going to the same well, people, looking for something. Nobody could even come up with a new movie that spoke to the human condition. And so we just keep doing the same old thing over and over and over again. And so this idea is in Lent, that we would lean intentionally into needing God. This is what and Pastor Ben prayed it or talked about it up front at the very beginning of our gathering, that this is what fasting's about for us in Lent. That we'd actually remove something from our lives as a way to remind us that what we really need is God. And the classic thought of giving up food for a day, for a few meals, for half a day, one meal even, that when we feel the hunger pains, we're able to say, oh, Lord God, I want my soul to hunger for you the way that my body wants French fries. Like, I want you that viscerally. I want to long for you. What I need is you. And I fill it with French fries, people, although that's my sin. You add your sin into that blank. I'm going to fill it with all kinds of things. I'm going to look for it everywhere. But what I really need is you, God. And Lent is a time to say every day, God, I really need is you. What I really need is you, and you are enough. What I really need is you, and you are enough. Oh, God, I thirst for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water to satisfy. What I'm looking for is you. This prayer of intimacy with God, it leads us in this idea that intimacy with God starts with being in touch with our desperate longings. And so fasting does that. Any Lenten journey does that, where we're present with God. The other Lenten journey you may do is start a daily time with the Lord. I was looking back at my journal from 6 years ago, and it was the time that I began to say, I can't do anything else in the morning before time with Jesus. I can't watch the news. I can't do chores. I can't exercise. Like, I need to be alone with Jesus. And it sets the tone for what I'm really, really looking for. I started that in a Lenten experience. Because wherever you're just present with God, the real you shows up. Now, you can fill it with all kinds of things, checking boxes. But if you decide it's at some point in that time, you're going to be like, God, this is how I'm doing. And this is what I'm looking for. Then intimacy with God begins. By the way, you can do that as a very, very, very beginner in this Jesus thing. It does not take that right there. God, the real me is showing up. And this is where I'm doing. This is how I'm doing. And this is what I'm looking for. That, my friends, everyone can do. Takes no knowledge of theology and Christianity, and it's just a beginning of a conversation with God. Intimacy with God starts with getting in touch with our desperate longing. Two, the point from Psalm 63 that I see, intimacy with God is cultivated in worship. Intimacy with God is cultivated in worship. If you look at verse 2-4 in this prayer that we read and in this text, verses 2-4, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Now, this wasn't even about the church. It wasn't about the temple. The temple wasn't built when this was written. He was just even talking about the place of worship, the tabernacle, the temporary place that they set up for God. But it's metaphorical. I've seen you in the place where you are, God. I've encountered you. In other words, this verse is basically saying, I've experienced you, Jesus, in all your beauty and all your goodness. I've experienced you. This is what happens in worship, as we get together in worship and we remember that we've seen God show up and we return to him gratitude, right? Because your love is better than life. Yes, my lips are going to glorify you. Verse 4, I'm going to praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will enter into worship. I will be engaging meaningfully. This is about, I'm going to rehearse those stories in gratitude. I'm going to realize who you are. I'm going to realize that you've been in my life already, that you've been touching me. I'm going to realize that as deep as this longing or this hurt is now, there's been seasons of my life where I hurt just as badly, and you were my comforter, and you came and you made a way in the desert. As thirsty as I've been in the past, God, you can come again and you can fulfill my hunger and my longing for you now. This is what worship is all about. I've seen you before. I'm going to see you again. I've seen you before, God. I'm going to see you again. We sing a song called Do It Again. I've seen you do it before, God, and I know that you can do it again. And because when we rehearse those truths, this is who you are. This is what I need. I've seen you at work before. I've seen you at work in other people. Even if I haven't yet seen you at work in my life in that way, I can believe for now that that's going to be true for me. And so intimacy, as we're talking about here is cultivated in worship. It's us showing up the real us. And again, this is not just in church. It's everywhere that we become a worshiping person. That there's no unholy context, that everywhere we show up, we're like, oh, look at the beauty of God's presence. Look at the longing of God's heart in this moment. If you ever run into a neighbor or a friend, not a friend, an acquaintance that's hard for you, anybody have any of those people in your lives? Well, Kurt, you just shook your head really hard. Yeah, I got somebody in mind. It's not me, is it me? The way we walk into even that experience, we walk in as a worshiper, full of gratitude, knowing that God is real, knowing that God's wooing that person, knowing that God loves that person, and God's on our side. He struggles with that person too, but he loves. You see the point, right? Right? It just clarifies our thinking. He loves that person. That person's acting out of a personality that's different than yours that God loves, or that person's acting out because they're broken and God wants to meet them and heal them and love them. Every single, just name it, name a circumstance in life. It can be a worship encounter, you guys, where we're saying, God, you are God and I'm present with you and you can do anything. And we say it all the time in this building, we're gonna rehearse the truth. We're going to rehearse the truths about who you are and who we are. So that's how, of course, worship becomes a way to cultivate intimacy. A.W. Tozer has this quote. This is an incredible quote. And it's very wordy because he wrote, 75 years ago or whatever. But worship is to feel in the heart and express in some appropriate manner. So there's some feeling for sure. There's affect. And express in some appropriate manner an astonished wonder and love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that unspeakable majesty. Philosophers call him the first cause, but not us. We call him our Father, who art in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful quote? Worship is to get in the presence of God and express an appropriate wonder and love for the most ancient mystery, the unspeakable majesty of God. And he contrasts that with the Aristotle and the philosophers came to a belief in God through intellectual, like, oh, there must be a creator. And they called him the uncaused cause or the unmoved mover. Like that was how they got there. It's as far as they would go. He goes, some would call him the first cause, but we call him, listen to the intimacy, our Father, Abba, which is Hebrew for dad. And so we come and we engage in corporate worship and private worship because it develops intimacy. So intimacy is about getting, it happens when we get in touch with our desperate longing for God. Intimacy is cultivated in worship. And I think the last thing we see in this text is that our longing for intimacy is satisfied when we dwell in him. There's a dwelling idea. I promised you I was going to talk more about that. Verse 5 talks about the satisfaction. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. All of us foodies are like, yes. I know what that means, where we're like, oh, this is so good. What a joy and a delight. That's where we can be with God. And what the context keeps saying is, and so my mouth is going to praise you, God. But what we keep saying is it's the intimacy of his presence, of our dwelling with him. We use the word abiding, of our abiding with him. That's John 15, if you want a Bible study on this. That brings the deepest satisfaction. It's abiding with him that brings the deepest satisfaction. It's dwelling with him. It's living with him that brings that deepest intimacy. We're really talking about a God who would be with us, not a concept of a deity, not a set of religious beliefs, but a God who would be with us. This is my one sermon. This is my one sermon, Ben. We know that every pastor has one sermon and they just preach it in a whole bunch of different ways. But this is my sermon that God, don't do that, that he is with us for all the reasons. For comfort and power and leading and guiding and protection and joy and meaning, all of it, he's with us. We see this all over, and we saw it in verse 2, that I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen you. I've been with you, God. I've seen your glory. I've seen you show up. I've seen you present in my life. We see it in Psalm 27, as we saw a minute ago. Look at it again in verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I will dwell with you. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's where I'm going to live, in the presence of God. That's where I'm going to live, in the very presence of God in his house, all the days, every day, for my whole life, to gaze on him and the beauty of the Lord and to seek him where he lives. I'm going to be there. And we know it from Psalm 23 that we just preached for 8 weeks. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, right? My cup overflows, but then don't miss the last verse again. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And now read it, church, with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There it is. The intimacy comes from dwelling with him. That's where that deep satisfaction comes, that we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then the kind of the mic drop is, you guys, this idea of intimacy coming from dwelling with him is that it's also found in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, I don't have it on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are a temple of the Holy Spirit and that God's presence dwells in you? So we're going to be like, I want to dwell with you. I want to be in your house. I want to seek you in your temple. This is where I want to be. I want to be in the house of God forever. And when we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and we become the house of God. And so now we're back to my only sermon. Maybe it's my second sermon. And that is then we will walk in the power and the presence of God's Spirit. Deep satisfaction. Intimacy. Because he's in us. Now we can quench that spirit, we can put out that spirit's fire, we cannot deal with that spirit, or we could be keeping in step with God's Spirit and experiencing intimacy every single minute of every day. So this idea that our longing for intimacy is satisfied when we dwell with him is about walking in the Spirit. Let me give you a summary of my logic here. First, intimacy is dwelling with God. It's living with God. And dwelling with God is friendship with him. Friendship with him. I read that quote earlier this week. Somebody said, no one who has been given any amount of responsibility in the world to care for people, to do a life of ministry and purpose, no one who is called to that could have any better, more important characteristic than friendship with God. We can never be good enough to live out a life of purpose and mission like that. We can never know enough about every situation that's going to come our way. Whether you're thinking about being a parent, whether you're thinking about being a great partner, whether you're thinking about being a world changer in an organization, whatever it is, you're never going to be smart enough and good enough to know how to do that well. So what you need is friendship with God. Walking with God, talking with God, engaging with God, knowing God in his presence in your life. So intimacy is dwelling with God is friendship with him, and friendship with him is about drawing near to him. That's what every intentional friendship is about, drawing near to him. Scriptures say, draw near to God, and he draws near to you. Amen. Draw near to God, and he draws near to God, to you. That's James 4:8. Draw near to God, and so he will draw near to you. So in the end of all of this, this longing for intimacy, the scriptures promise that we will have the Holy Spirit, and if we draw near to God, we're going to know more and more a visceral sense of that presence. So that's what we're going to do, you guys. We're going to practice the presence of God. We're going to draw near to God. We're going to pursue that intimacy with God by being in touch with our deepest longings, by cultivating that in worship. And we're recognizing that walking with God, being with God, is about where that deep intimacy comes and where that satisfaction comes. And so we walk with God. Maybe this whole Psalm 63 becomes your prayer this week, but maybe it's a shortened version of it is this: more of God, more of you, God, in my life. More of you. I want to see you. I want to feel you. I want to experience you. I want to hear your leading. I want to know you, God. I want a sense of presence for you. More of you, God. More of you, God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And here's the amazing secret, you guys. He does hear and respond to that prayer. He really will come and draw near, making himself known. He really will come and draw near, making himself known. He really can come and make himself known. We're going to experience this intimacy of the presence of God. Band, why don't you guys come out as I wrap up? I'm going to lead us to a time of prayer in a moment. But we will really experience the presence of God. That's intimacy. His glory gets manifested in our hearts. His glory, his beauty, his magnificence, his shininess, his power, his whoa, God, gets manifest in our character and in our experience. It really does happen. And so this first Sunday in Lent, we had to start with a prayer where we pray and we cry out for his intimate presence. We need you, God, and we want you, God, come. There's this amazing example of this in Scripture, and it happens a few times with Moses and David and others. But this was about Solomon in 2 Chronicles 4, verse 1. You see this verse that Solomon's coming to do the work that God's called him to do, and he's built the temple finally in obedience to the Lord, and he then says, look at this prayer. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the power of your ark, you and the, that was the sense of God's presence, the ark of your might. Now arise, Lord God, and come to dwell here. Now we know we're the temple, you guys, and so the prayer is, now arise, God, come to rest here, to be present within me. Now arise, God, and come and manifest yourself within me. This is what I'm longing for. And a few verses later, in chapter 7, verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying this, here's the amazing thing, fire came down from heaven. Fire came down from heaven. I love the Old Testament. Now picture it in our way spiritually now. Fire came down from heaven and consumed their offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good. His love endures forever. If we're going to pursue an intimacy with God and we cry out, more of you, God, he will come and manifest himself in his temple, and we will experience him. And the beauty is, the priests couldn't even do their jobs. They were just overwhelmed by the beauty of God in their midst. And all they could do is fall down on their faces and say, man, it's not me. You are good. And your love endures forever. I want to now lead us, friends, into a few moments of prayer. I want you to see Psalm 63 again up on the screen, but it's on multiple screens, and so maybe you want to open your device and look at it. But I want us to pray through Psalm 63. And I want us to pray slowly through Psalm 63, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to grab a white card in front of you, and I want you to jot down the one line, the one phrase that God's asking you to take with you this week, as a special, to give special attention to. So if you've got your journal or you've got a phone to take notes or you want to grab that white card, as we pray through this, I just want you to say, man, this is the line. This is the line I want to pay special attention to. And this is just my trick to have you enter in with all your focus and all your attention on the cry for intimacy with God. Love begins with focused attention, friends. I read that today, a quote from David Brooks. And so let's focus on this prayer as I pray it over us slowly. And which line would it be that you would want to focus on? Psalm 63, a cry of intimacy. You, God, you're my God. You're my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Because I'm in a dry and a parched land. And there's no satisfying here. I've seen you in the sanctuary, God. I've beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'm going to rehearse these truths, God. I will praise you as long as I live. You have my word, God, every day for the rest of my life. In your name, I will lift up my hands. And I will be fully satisfied. You are everything that I've longed for. And with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. I will find joy, even in the midst of darkness. I will find peace in the midst of turmoil. I will find rest in the midst of travail. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place. For you are good, and your love endures forever. Let us worship the Lord.